Thank you, Vanessa. Let's take our Bibles, if you would, please, and turn with me to Psalm 42. Psalm 42 tonight. My personal favorite passage in the Bible, Psalm 42. Shall we stand for the reading of God's Word as we always do? Out of respect to our Lord and to our Savior, thank you tonight that we have a perfect Bible. I'm glad it's without error, aren't you? Some of you do. The rest of you, I'm kind of wondering about. You're not in a Methodist church. You're at an independent, fundamental, temperamental Baptist church. Amen? And that's what we believe. So I thought I'd throw that out. I thought I'd shake you up there. All right. Psalm 42 in verse number 1. The Bible says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep. At the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want to ask you tonight, what are the desires of your life? You tell me what your desires are, and it will tell me where you are spiritually. Your desires are in your heart. And there's no doubt about it that if you have wrong desires can lead to wrong living. In fact, Paul writes about that. He talks about the fact of what's in our heart and our desires, and how that our desires can ruin our life if they're not right desires. Paul writes in Romans 7, here's what he says. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And that's what a lot of people think. You know, man, I'm under grace. Do whatever I want. You know, their theme is free from the law, happy condition, sin all I want with Jesus' permission. Kind of how they think. Is that how we're to be? If that's our desire, then Paul says we have wrong desires. God forbid, he said. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members service to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. I'm going to ask you again, what are your desires? You see, you can have wrong desires, and wrong desires can ruin your life. Paul Harvey told the story about a problem in Alaska that the Eskimos had with the wolves in Alaska. Because of the danger that they could have killed people, they had figured out a way in which they could take care of the problem. It's gruesome, but it's a true story. An Eskimo would take, first of all, and take a hunting knife, and he would coat it with some type of animal blood. He would allow that to freeze. Then he adds another layer of blood, and another layer of blood, and another layer of blood, until the blood is completely concealed the blade itself. They would go out and they would plant that knife in the ground with the blade out. When the wolf, with his intense scent, could smell that blood, he would make his way to the knife and begin to lick profusely. And as he began to taste the blood that was frozen, he would lick faster and faster and faster. And soon it wasn't long until he'd licked all the blood off, and now it was just a blade. But he didn't stop there. He kept on licking, and the warm blood that he would taste would be his very own. Before morning, the wolf would be dead. His own appetite destroyed his life. His own desire ruined him. And I want to say to you tonight that if we have wrong desires in our life, if our desires are misdirected, if our desires are not sanctified, if our desires are not lined up with the Bible and with God, we're going to destroy our lives. There's no doubt about it. David, here in this passage, understood what I just told you. David had now been forced into seclusion. There's nowhere in the psalm, I'll challenge you, you read it, you'll not find where we know that definitely David wrote this, but it certainly is Davidic in its writing and in its temperament and its tone. But David had been forced into seclusion. Saul had been out to kill him. He'd been pursuing David for nearly 10 years. David was not allowed to go out publicly. He'd been barred from the house of God. And he is now at this point in his life. He was discouraged. He realized that private worship was not enough. He needed more. And I want to tell you this tonight, that is also true for all of us. Private worship of God is not enough. There needs to be public worship of God. And David was discouraged, and David was despondent, and he was filled with doubts and fears and loneliness. And he desired that he could make his way back to the house of God, because he realized that what his desires were going to be was that he desired God and to be thoroughly right with God. And I'm going to say this tonight, there is no substitute with being thoroughly right with God. There is no substitute. You can come up with all that you want and all the excuses you want, and if you want some and you've run out of them, call me, because I've heard them all over the years. But there's no excuse for not being right with God. And we can say, well, it's my wife, it's my husband, it's my job, it's this, it's that, it's my past, it's what I've been through, it's this or that or the other. Let me tell you, God saved us from our past. And the truth is tonight that there is the destiny of desire. And if you're not careful, your destiny will be destroyed because your desires are not sanctified. God describes in this passage right desires. He describes them for us. He tells us when our desires are right and what they look like when they're right. You see, when a desire becomes unsanctified and we find ourselves away from God, just by the very nature of being away from God is a punishment. And what I've found is when you get away from God, you get battered and bruised and beaten by the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what happens when, in fact, God uses that principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. when in that passage of Scripture, if you study it out, you'll find that there was a person, a member of the church who was committing incest and adultery in the church, and God said they wouldn't listen, and so God dealt with them. He said these words, and here's what he said to them. He wanted them to understand, as Paul writing to this problematic church, he said, "The name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." What am I saying? I'm saying this. I'm saying you can get to the place where you get so far away from God that when you go out there, you're vulnerable to the attack of the devil. You're vulnerable. And God says there's some people that, you know, that they get so far away that maybe that's what they need to bring them back. But let's shift gears back. God describes right desires. There are three of them. They're tremendous descriptions of what God says ought to be in every one of our lives as believers. God wants them. I want you to write them down. There's a note in the bullet. By the way, this is a Bible study tonight, so I want to help you. Make sure we get this. Number one, write this down. The very first description that God gives is there's a panting for God's satisfaction. There's a panting for God's satisfaction, and God illustrates that through the drive of the deer. It's called the heart. The heart is a male deer, or a stag, as it's called. And he says here, as the heart panteth. The panting of the heart, the idea that there's a drive, that when the deer or the heart has been hunted down by the dogs or by others and is exhausted, he's worn out, he's been running, his energy is depleted, the thing that he does is he runs to the water to get his nourishment. And of course, we all know tonight that Jesus is the water of life. What perfect picture does God want us to understand? But when we feel battered and beaten and bruised and worn out and our energies are low, what we really need is not a vacation or a movie. What we need is we need to get to God. That's the drive. We're driven by that. And you know, sometimes we get this idea, you know, if just somehow or another, if I just have another week off or another this off or get away from this or maybe just drop out of church for a while, I'll kind of get my energy back. I want to tell you something. That's a dangerous place to be. The drive of the believer, the desire of the believer, no doubt about it, should be panting for God's satisfaction. David had been away from the God's house for such a long time, he was longing for it. I had a friend of mine one time, they had a heart attack. And he told me about when you have a heart attack, about all the dietary changes you have to make. And he said, you know, you have to eat certain things, you have to stay away from greasy things and this, all these different things. And I could handle all that because I kind of put myself, what if I were to be there? What would I do? I don't know, maybe you might be like that too, you know? And he said, but the one thing that is the worst, I can't have any salt. Now look, you could take my dessert away, but don't take the salt away, okay? You guys know what I'm talking about? And you know what he told me? He said, you know what I desire more than anything else in my life? Is just salt. He said, I probably didn't care about it when I could have it, but now that I can't, I'm dying for it. You know what David says? I'm panting for God's satisfaction. Gotta have it. See, I haven't been to the house of God. I haven't been there with God's people. I have not been able to come and, And you know, I'm all out here alone, and I've been beaten by the world, and I'm discouraged, but my drive, my energy, in other words, my desire, and I'll tell you this, if you'll know if you're saved or not if you have that desire that you want to be there. That you want to be with God's people, that you want to be back where you belong, and that this is home. David said, oh, that's what I need. My drive is there. I'm driven. And every believer should be and want to be in God's house. In fact, when I find that I have to beg or prod or plead or whatever to get someone to come to God's house, I wonder about their spiritual temperature. You see, I kind of look at it this way. When the church doors are open, we ought to be there. You know, I think we ought to just come to God's house. I mean, when I got saved on Sunday, I said, what am I supposed to do next? I said, be here Wednesday. And I was there Wednesday. And they said, what do you do next? Be there Sunday school. I'm there in Sunday school. Listen, this is important stuff. This is more important than anything else. It's much more important than staying home watching some crazy football game, which you probably already forgot the score right now. Every believer ought to want to be there. The reason why many people feel so empty in their Christian life and so hopeless is because they're feasting on everything else than that which really does satisfy. That's what David is saying. Oh, he says, that's what I need. I need God's satisfaction. I need what God can give me. I'm dying for it, Lord. My drive, my determination, whatever I desire is what I'm going to get in my life. And David says, God, I just want your satisfaction. I want to tell you this about David. David had everything else, but he knew that God was what he needed most. So there's a drive, and notice the direction in which he goes. His direction was always upward. The world has nothing better than what God has to give us. The annoying desire of every soul is what God can give us. And so often we find ourselves panting because the truth of the matter is this satisfaction that God offers to us is wrapped around the very fact that God accepts us. Aren't you glad of that tonight? Takes you. I'm glad he accepts me. He doesn't look out and say, it's Rick Stone. I don't know, he's hillbilly. I don't know if I like him. You know. Or he's this or he's that. I don't know. Now, God accepts you right where you are. How many people have said to me, I'm going to get better and then I'll get in church. I said, no. You don't understand. It doesn't work like that. God's going to take you right where you are. He accepts you. You see, he'll accept you just as you are if you'll accept him just as he is. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. By the way, that's a guarantee from God. Having, Paul writes about this acceptance, I'm glad I'm accepted. Paul says, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to his good, to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of glory of his grace, where he hath made us accepted in the beloved. God's made us accepted. Sometimes people come to the church and say, I wonder if they'll accept me there. Sure, we'll accept you. God takes us right where we are. And he changes us, amen? I'm glad of that. Songwriter says it best if you have that panting in your soul, he says it best when he says these words. He says, oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No lie in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, our problem is we're looking at the wrong things and our desires are for those things. Have you ever noticed how our eyes can deceive us? It can't it? Man, I tell you what, over the years, I was thinking about over the years some of the things I've seen. I've seen some stuff that just wasn't so, but my eyes thought they were. I remember one time I was at a Dairy Queen convention many years ago. My mom and dad had the Dairy Queen convention, and they flew us out, and we went to Hawaii for a Dairy Queen convention. Kind of nice. And they had a magic show there. Now, I remember watching that, and this guy where he had this girl, he had her stretched out on the table, you know, always have an assistant, had her stretched out on the table, and he cut here, and he cut here, and it was like he lifted half of her belly right out. And I'm telling you, it looked real to me. I thought that's what was. The truth of the matter is, my eyes deceived me, didn't it? See, your eyes can do that. And here's what God says. He says, look, he says, if you want to understand what this is about, he says, that longing in your heart, that desire that is sanctified should always be wrapped around the panting for God's satisfaction, because it's there. That's that annoying feeling inside. And I don't want to kind of weight down too much on the feeling part of it, but it's there. That's what David's saying. Just as the heart panteth after the water brooks, my soul panteth after thee, O God, he says. If you're weary and worn down, maybe tonight you are, God wants you to pant for a satisfaction. This is normal. Desire that God implanted in your heart, it's there. If you've not been in fellowship with God or God's people, you may find yourself wanting something else. But God says, nothing will satisfy but me. But God describes, secondly, not only this panting, but he says there's a thirsting for God's communion. A thirsting for God's communion. Verses 2 and 3, he describes it clearly. You know, I found something about thirst. Thirst is different than hunger. Do you realize that hunger can be suppressed? You know that you can actually go without eating for days, but your thirst is always going to be there. It'll always be there. Because you're made up of mostly water. And your desire is going to always be there. And when David says, you know, he doesn't say, I'm hungry for God. He's saying, I thirst for God. God is there for us, and that's why he is that living water, the Bible says. It's perpetual. It's constant. Panting means an elevated bend toward that. And what he's saying is, he says, my thirst is a continual desire, an appetite, if you would, from that can't be forgotten or ignored. There have been times when I've forgotten to eat, but there's never been a time I've forgotten to drink. There have been a time when I didn't want to eat, but there's never been a time when I didn't want to drink water or something. Thirsty souls are driven to have communion with God, to grow in our relationship with God. It's that is constantly there. C.H. Spurgeon writes, and he says these words, ease he did not seek, honor he did not covet, but the enjoyment of communion with God was an urgent need of his soul. He viewed it no merely as the sweetest of all luxuries, but as an absolute necessity, like water to a stag. David just longed for that. David just wanted that communion with God. He wanted that time with the Lord. Chris Toll was a young man that was born to a single mom. His dad died before he was born. Never knew his dad. And when he died, or when dad died and Chris was born, then the mom just decided to go on with life. I mean, obviously it was now. She wasn't married to him. He was just kind of an acquaintance. Out of that came Chris. Down the road, years later, Chris now became an adult. Chris had a longing in his heart. He wanted to know his dad's side of the family. His mom wasn't necessarily against it, but she just never told him. And when he became an adult, he sought out and began to do what he could to find his dad's side of the family. He found them in June of this year. And when he found his dad's side of the family, they didn't know anything about him, and he didn't know anything about them. But his longing in his heart was, he said, I just want to know my dad. I want to know my dad's family. I want to know what he's like. Chris Toll happened to be the son of my first cousin who died when he was 31. And he found his family. He had that longing in his heart. He wanted to go back and connect with that which he belonged to. And David says, that's what I need. I'm thirsty. It's perpetual. I can't get away from it. Being there in the wilderness, wandering from place to place and all away from everything and everybody. He said, I'm thirsty for God. I've got to have it. Because his desires were holy and right and sanctified. Something else I've learned about that is his proprietary. It's proprietary. Only God can bring satisfaction. Only God can bring contentment. Only God can quench the thirsting of a parched soul. His desire was not for the temple or for the people or for a ministry or for the music. His desire was for God. Have you ever noticed something? The devil has great substitutes, doesn't he? The devil brings a lot of substitutes along the way. Sometimes it's a person. Sometimes it's a philosophy. Sometimes it's a hobby. Sometimes it's a habit. Sometimes it's a sporting event. Sometimes it's some pleasure-oriented thing. But the devil always has his substitutes. But can I remind you of this? Nothing that the devil will ever bring will satisfy. Dr. John R. Rice used to say, all of Satan's apples have worms. I like that. He said it all. I would even go as far as to say this, all of Satan's apples have a time bomb in them. Because when you bite into them, they're going to blow up one day. And what I want to tell you this tonight is that you better check your desires, because if your desires are unsanctified, they can lead to your destruction. And David is saying, you know, I got to get back to God. I need God. You see, I'm panting for God. I'm thirsty for God. I need what he has. I need to get back to the house of God. I need to get back with God's people. What are your desires? They may be telling on you. Maybe if I'm preaching tonight, they might be telling on you right now, because Jesus even warned us about that. Jesus said this. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, if you treasure a sporting event more than you do being in church on a Sunday, that's where your heart is. That's where your desire is. If you would rather have that than Jesus, your desires are wrong. They're uncontrolled at this point. See, God's reminding us that our desires need to be lined up with the will of God. There's no doubt about it. There's one more description. I must hurry. I want to give it to you and write this one down. I don't want you to miss it. There's a longing for God's presence in our life. David said, I long for God's presence. I just want God here once again. I want His presence in my life. Can I tell you this tonight? You're looking at a changed pastor from June. This summer, I don't know what it was, but God did something in my heart, in my life, like never before. God showed me something this summer about myself. I didn't like what I saw. God showed me how much more I needed Him, and God wanted me to look at Him and see Him in His fullness. Because I'm going to tell you this tonight, I need God more than I need anything else in this life. And you need God more than you need your education and your money and your cars and your luxuries. You need God more than those things. And David is saying that I need you, God. I don't care about the palace. I don't care about the gold, the silver. It does not matter to me. I don't care about any of those things. What I do care about is You, Lord. I want Your presence in my life. I want You there. You see, next week we're going to start discipleship. We're going to crank it up. I just really believe that every person who has any desire for God and loves God will be here on Wednesday night next week to start. And I feel bad for someone when they miss out on the opportunity. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but this coming up has been backed by a lot of prayers. It's going to have a lot of work in it. You know, it's really sad when you put a lot of work and a lot of prayer into something, and God and you are really excited about it, and then the people aren't, and they don't show up for it. It's really sad. Sad. But the truth of the matter is, when we get on the journey together, I believe we can grow together and learn more about God than we ever have before. David said, Lord, I need Your presence. I'm longing for it. Write this one down, just a few thoughts. This presence, number one, He brings joy to your life. You're looking for joy. You're not going to find it on the internet. You're not going to find it in some magazine or some movie house. You're going to find it with God. He brings joy to your life. That's what the Bible says. Joy comes in the presence of God. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy, Psalm 16:11. At Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. I love the book of Ruth. It's a fantastic book. The book of Ruth just kind of says it all, doesn't it? It lays it all out. I know many people don't really understand the whole story of the book of Ruth, but one of the things we learn is that Elimelech and Naomi lived in Bethlehem, Judah. They had two sons. Now, if you know anything about the word Bethlehem, Judah, it is called the house of bread. And what happened is a famine came in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And so Naomi and Elimelech decided to leave. By the way, anytime you have a dearth or a difficulty, it's never the time to leave. You're going to have difficulties that come in your life. A perfect illustration. This is another message altogether. By the way, I could preach this one, have fun with this one too. So Elimelech and Naomi, they packed up their bags and they left to go to Moab. In other words, they left the house of God, the house of bread, to go to a pagan place. So they thought they could get their satisfaction fulfilled in that world down there. Kind of reminds me of some people that leave God and go out into the world. They think they're going to get satisfied. They think the world is, man, boy, they're a whole lot better. They got a lot more to offer. I mean, you know, the Budweiser crowd and all the rest of that crowd, they got a lot to offer. Yeah, what do they got to offer you? Would you like for me to take you to the graveside of all of my family members and let you see what it had to offer them. Some of them died. My cousin I mentioned, 31 years old, died a drunkard's death. Aspirated on his own vomit after a drunken night. You're looking at a man right now. We don't even have any family members left because of alcohol. And you think alcohol has something to offer you? You're wrong. That's what it has to offer. But Ruth, in this passage, as we read the whole passage out of the book of Ruth, one of the things we find is that Naomi goes down and her husband dies and her boys and it's just a mess. And Naomi decides, you know what? Moab isn't what I thought it was. Moab wasn't what I thought it was going to be. The offer of Moab wasn't that good. So she returns to Bethlehem, Judah. And here's what she said. This is a strange statement, but listen to what she says. And she said to them, "Call me not Naomi, but Mara. For the Almighty had dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full." Did you see that? "I went out full." She thought she was empty and she's going to go get filled with the world. You know what she said? "No, I went out full. And the Lord brought me home again." How did he bring her? Empty. You see, she thought she was going to go. She thought she's empty, going to go get filled. When in reality, she was full and went down there and she come back empty. And I wonder how many people think that when they leave God that they're going to get filled, when the truth of the matter is they're going to be empty. Their lives will be empty. Their relationships will be empty. Their philosophy will be empty. There'll be no satisfaction. Because the truth of the matter is, the Lord gives us joy. He brings the joy in my life, and that's what drives me, and that's what moves me, and that's what calls me to do what I do. It's the joy of the Lord is my strength. But he gives praise. In verse 4, the Bible says, reflected, as he began to reflect on the temple of God, he began to reflect on the things that when he goes with God's people, that he can give praise to God. That's why the Hebrews writer said this, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works when we go down to the house of God." But then he brings peace. There's hope with God. You realize that tonight? There's a loving kindness in the daytime. There's that hope with God that God brings to me. He gives me peace. It's all there for me. Do you feel estranged from God tonight? It all starts with desire. That's where it starts. It's desire. See, I'm convinced that the devil doesn't destroy someone overnight. It's one little desire that's wrong after another little desire that's wrong after another little desire is wrong after another little desire is wrong. Before long, all our desires are wrong. We're away from God altogether. It's just the little things. "I didn't like what the preacher said. I don't like how that looks. I don't like that verse in the Bible. I don't like those restrictive guidelines." See, it doesn't take long. One thing after another thing after another thing, we're away from God. Wrong desires lead to wrong living. Godly desires lead to godly living. God describes it. There should be a panting for God's satisfaction. Oh, we need it. We need to desire that. There needs to be a thirsting for God's communion. There should be a longing for God's presence. Now tonight, here's what I want to ask of you. I want you to think about your desires right now. Right now. Instantly. What do you think about? What is it that you want the most? And is it lined up with the will of God? You see, I know that this is a Wednesday night crowd. You're the cream on top of the cream of the crop. I realize that. But there are some people who won't be here next year if they don't check their desires tonight. Because the devil will get them out of church just like the other ones he's gotten out of church too. The devil will get us. One little thing after another. Dr. Bob Sr. said this, behind every great fall is a process of wicked thinking, implanting wrong thoughts, dwelling on those wrong thoughts become wrong desires. The devil's got us. The devil will get us. How about your desires tonight? Line them up with God's will. Hey, why don't we just decide tonight, you know what, if my desires aren't right, I want to come down here and start new with God. I want to get my desires lined up toward heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek that first. And all these things shall be what? Added to you. I don't care about the things. I care about Him. That's what David says. That's who I care about. May God help us tonight to set our desires in the right place. Heavenly Father,